Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
We are doing our verse by verse using the New King James Version. This is our part two of James. We tried part one. We got disconnected the entire time. We got through one chapter. Tonight, we're doing chapter two and three, which are powerful. James is, don't say it. One of my favorite books of the Bible. I say that about everything, but it is one of my favorite books of the Bible. James is just too good. It's too good. Okay, so we've done, if you don't know, we did the 90-day Bible. That's done. But now we're trying to go verse by verse, the entire New Testament teaching on the channel live. So it's going to take years, maybe a couple more years. It's taken us a few years already. Some books took us 4 months, 5 months, because we're teaching every single verse. We have done on the channel, Book of John, Book of Revelation, Book of Acts. That one took a long time. Book of Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. And we just finished the Book of Hebrews. And today we are doing part two of the Book of James. So please share, please like, please do all that good stuff. We really, really appreciate it. These videos do not get recommended on the algorithm, these verse-by-verse videos, because, you know, they're not like clickbaity and all that stuff, controversial, which is what YouTube likes. So you just got to like and share and get people on here. That's going to help us out tremendously, all right? And it's going to take a while to get people back on. We haven't streamed in a while. People don't even know I'm probably live tonight. So we're going to get back in it. We're going to keep going, keep pushing, keep posting, and going live, and we'll get through it. So hopefully you have your Bible out in your notebook. We're doing the New King James Version. We did NLT for the Book of Hebrews, but everything else is New King James. We'll probably just stick with the New King James. So here we go. We are in James chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Okay, so what he's talking about is don't give special privileges. In James' day, there was wealthy people that were given special privileges in society and also in religious gatherings. And James is going, look, true faith, biblical faith, and partiality should not go together. We should not be showing favoritism. This is extremely hard. This is hard to do. Those are just leaders and pastors. Someone's like, oh, so-and-so's at your service. Get them a front row seat. And you're like, oh, you know, maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe they're popular. Maybe they're famous. It's extremely hard not to show partiality, not to show favoritism to people. And this is what James is saying. We don't want to show partiality. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works in righteousness is accepted by him." So God does not play favorites. God does not look at people that are more wealthy, better looking, more opulent, have more status, have more this, and then say, I'm going to show them favor, and then look at people that are maybe poor, maybe not attractive in the society's norms or whatever, and say, I'm not going to show them blessing. God does not show partiality. God treats all people equally. So we need to treat other people equally. Faith in Christ, if you're a biblical Christian, we have to treat everyone equally. Again, extremely hard. I've been super guilty of this. Of if somebody has, you know, a large following, it's like, oh, show them favoritism. Oh, show them partiality. And if somebody has a small following, it's like, you're not going to treat them the same. And that's sadly where the body of Christ is. And I'll be the first to say I have fallen into that. And biblically, James is telling us we cannot fall into that. We cannot show favoritism towards certain people based on outward appearance, based on finances. Ask yourself that. Am I showing favoritism towards people? Am I showing favoritism towards people that are wealthy or good looking or have status? And if so, that is not God's desire for you. God does not want us to be partial. God does not want us to treat certain people this way and another people that way. So that's what he's talking about there. Verse 2-3. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings." So now James is going to give us an example. "A man with gold rings and fine apparel. And there should also come in a man in filthy clothes." This is what he says. Verse 3. "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him," I have NLT on screen. Oh, did I not switch it? Hold on. Give me a second, guys. Give me a second. Maybe I didn't switch it. Hold on. We're going to fix it. We're going to switch this. Thank you for noticing. I don't even remember how to switch it. Hold on. We're going to do this. It's here somewhere. Here it is. Did I have the NLT on screen? I think you're right. I did. All right. Thank you. Okay, we're good now. Let me just make sure. Okay. We got it. All right, we're back. We're back. Thank you for that, whoever caught that. Okay. Let's just do verse 3 again. Verse 3. If a man comes in with gold rings and fine apparel, and there comes in a man poor with filthy clothes. And this is what he says. Look at this. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here at my footstool. This is the rebuke. If you're gathering together, now this assembly is the Greek word for synagogue. This is the Jewish Christian gatherings where they're gathering together. It was very common to neglect the poor in these days and give the wealthy person a seat of honor and neglect the person that's poor. Look what Leviticus 19:15 says. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. That's Leviticus 19:15. So what we're seeing is a theme of scripture is don't treat rich people over poor people a certain way. Treating the wealthy better than the poor dishonors the poor. It dishonors the poor. And God values righteousness, not our wealth and riches. God does not value the wealth of a person or the popularity of the person or the number following of a person. Guys, that's literally currency in our society. Let's just look at the Christian world. Somebody messages you for a podcast request or interview request or pastors or leaders. You always look at, and this is not a good thing, but we do this. We look at follower count as if somebody has a high follower count, God must be validating them. They must be popular. They must be cool. They must be the person we respond to. In fact, Instagram, like we get hundreds of messages a day on Instagram. It gives you this list of people messaging you. And then they're called message requests, right? And then it sorts them by the highest followers to the lowest followers. So you get all the high follower people on the top of your list and all the low follower people on the bottom. Because that's just kind of how society ranks people. The more money you have, the more followers you have, the more God must be approving of you or the better you must be. And this is not the way. This is not the biblical way. And this is convicting. I'm so convicted by this. Like, man, I do this. I show partiality to people. Somebody comes into your meeting rich. You want them to give in the offering. You want them to give a tithe. You want them to sow. So you're going to put them in a better seat. But God says, don't value people based on their status. Value people the way God does. And that is, sees everybody the same. No injustice. No partiality to the poor, no honor to the person that's mighty, but looking at everybody equally. Because here's what verse 4 says. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? He goes, you're telling the poor people to sit in a worse place than the rich people. Have you not shown partiality among you and become judges with evil thoughts? Showing favoritism reveals evil motives. That is what it does. When you show favoritism, it reveals the evil motives you have of pride, of selfishness, of wanting what they have. Maybe it's you want a following. I'll never forget this. For all the years I traveled, there was many, many famous, well-known pastors. And you know, I didn't have a massive following, but I was traveling and preaching and doing all that stuff. There was a bunch of guys that knew me and I knew them, wanted nothing to do with me. They would have never messaged me, never invited me to their church, never done anything with me, never talked to me. Okay. And at that time I was traveling for a decade. Then the podcast blew up. Live streaming blew up in 2019, 2020, 2021. And I'll never forget all of the guys that before would have nothing to do with me. Before would never message me back, would never invite me to the church, never talk to me. Every single one of them messaged me. Oh, how do you live stream? Oh man, I love what you're doing. Love what God's doing in you. It's like, not to be rude, but you don't love me or what God's doing with me. You love the following that I have. You're only messaging me because you see now that I have a lot of followers and large crowds, you can care less about me before. This is the favoritism that we show people. Oh no, the internet. Cutting out. I thought we were fixed. I thought my 1 week away would get everything right. Let me try to lower this here. Oh, pesky internet. Let's lower. Oops, don't do that. Let me lower the bit rate. This cannot happen again. This cannot happen again. We show partiality. We show favoritism with people. We show favoritism with people. And we treat people a certain way. So we want to look at people through the eyes of God. Deuteronomy 16:19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. So we cannot allow evil motives, which are revealed when we show favoritism, to blind our judgment, to blind the eyes of the wise. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise. Are we judging people through a worldly lens or through the eyes of God? I want to see people the way God does. This is so hard to do, guys. It's so much easier said than done. So much easier said than done. You saw a rich person on the corner in a Lamborghini, right? There's a rich guy on the corner in a Lamborghini. Are you going to treat him any different than the poor guy holding a sign asking for $5 that's all dirty, hasn't showered in a month? Ask yourself that. And they both come up to talk to you. Will you treat them the same? Most of us won't. I probably wouldn't. I would probably be like, nice Lamborghini. Can I sit in it? Can you take me for a ride? How's it going? What's up, man? Why are you talking to me? I don't have a Lamborghini. And then the poor person, maybe give him $5. You're not going to treat them the same. Probably none of us will, but that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We're called to treat people the same regardless of whether they're in a Lamborghini or they're in a broken down bicycle. Doesn't matter. We treat them the same. Okay, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Look at that. God says, I've chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom. Many early Christians, notice this, were economically poor, yet they were wealthy in the eyes of God. They were rich in faith. Can you be economically poor and rich in faith? That's exactly what this is talking about. It's describing the early Christians that nobody would hire them. They were persecuted. They were thrown out of cities. They were beat. They were stripped of their clothes. They were robbed for being believers, being Christians. Yet the Bible contrasts they were rich in faith because God's kingdom operates on different values than the kingdom of this world. Amen. Good word. Say it again, brother. Thank you, Naomi. God's kingdom operates on different values than the values of this world. You guys know I am not against having money, having nice stuff, all of that, but none of it matters on judgment day. Have it for this life. Enjoy it. The Bible even says that. God will bless you and God will prosper you. But if you don't have eternal wealth, you're poor and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So we look up to all these famous people, wealthy people, celebrities, business people. Why? Why are we looking? You're looking up to an entrepreneur? Cool. You made a ton of money, but do you have wealth in the kingdom? Are you spiritually rich? That's what I look up to. That's what I value. If you're rich and have all these businesses and you're a godly person, and you're giving to the church and you're building things and you, great. I look up to you for the godly in you, but I'm not going to look up to these wealthy people that are wicked. What does it matter? What does it matter? What does it matter? Luke 6:20. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed. Luke 6:20. Are you poor? For yours is the kingdom of God. God goes, I choose the lowly to display my glory. This is what God would constantly do through scripture. Spiritual riches, guys, way more important than earthly wealth. Spiritual riches. Are we storing up treasure in heaven? Are we valuing people based on their spiritual worth or their earthly status? That's the real question. Is my value on spiritual worth or worldly wealth? I want to look at spiritual worth. I guarantee there's so many poor people that are rich in heaven, even though they're poor in this earth. On this earth, not in it. Hopefully they're not in the earth because in the center of the earth is hell. So on the earth. Verse 6. Well, let me make sure you guys are tracking here. Verse 6. Look what he says here. Oh, it's going to get good. These two chapters, whoo! Chef's kiss. These chapters are powerful. And I'm just warning you, some of you are going to get your theology messed with. Some of you are going to be mad about the next part of this chapter, but get over it. It's the Bible. I don't have to tell you. Get over it. Verse 6. But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Why? Because the wealthy people would often exploit the poor, including dragging them in the courts, including trying to sue them. And James exposes the foolishness of favoring the people that oppress them. He's like, aren't the rich the ones that oppress you, drag you to court, sue you, persecute you, and you've dishonored the poor, yet you're so foolish, you're showing favoritism to the people that are persecuting you? These people are literally throwing you into jail, taking you to court, and you're showing them favoritism. Yet the poor people that are, that have your back, you're not helping them out. You're not helping them. It's sad. Favoring the rich will only defeat your, is only self-defeating. It'll only defeat yourself. We need to honor the poor. We need to defend the poor. We don't dishonor them. We don't treat them bad. We don't treat homeless people bad. We don't dishonor people that have no money. We don't make fun of poor people. We don't kick them while they're down. We honor them because God honors them. And I want to honor who God honors. I want to stand and love those that God loves. And I want to change my mindset. To be honest with you guys, before I started really reading this and really studying this and looking at this, I probably would treat the rich and the poor differently. Like I said, I think in the flesh, all of us would. But then I have to realize and go, okay, Isaiah, you can't be this way. You have to treat everybody equally. It's so hard. I don't know what it is. I know what it is. I know what it is. It's the carnal flesh that's selfish, has secret motives, and wants something from that person. Why would I just treat rich people a certain way? Because I want something from them secretly. My flesh, you might deny it, but secretly they have something that you want. And that's, for me, a hard thing I've had to wrestle with. I don't even like to say popularity or fame or none of that, because I don't even like any of those words. They make me feel gross inside. But wrestle with having a large platform is, so many people want to be my friend just for my platform. I'm like, I know you don't want to be my friend. I just know it. I just know it. You just want my platform. It's fine. It's fine. But there's some that are genuine, but I keep my circle super small because I know there's a lot of people, they just want to get on my podcast. They just want to be on the channel. They just want to use me for my platform. It is what it is. I don't want to be that guy that just wants to use people, like an opportunist. That's the word I'm looking for. I've been looking, searching, had a flashlight in the dark in my brain looking for the word opportunist. Found it. We don't want to be opportunists. Let's not be those people. I don't want to stand on judgment day and the Lord's like, yeah, you didn't treat the poor right. I want to treat the poor right. Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme the noble name in which you are, by which you are called? This is the rich. The rich people. He says, don't they blaspheme the name of Christ? Because many rich people were blaspheming, mocking Christ. What does the Bible say? It's so hard for the rich to be saved because they hold on to their possessions. They love their possessions. So when you're showing, are you guys tracking with me? Type 1 if you're still tracking and you're locked in and you're engaged. Showing them favoritism shows disloyalty to Christ's name because you're being loyal to people who slander God, who slander the name of Christ, who mock the Lord, and you're showing favoritism to those people. And by that, you are literally being disloyal to Christ. Be disloyal to Christ. Am I seeking the world's approval at the cost of honoring Christ? I have to stay with me. I have to sacrifice honoring Christ to seek the world's approval. Another thing I've wrestled with, right? It's like, I know a lot of people see my Instagram, see my YouTube, and they're like, oh, I don't want to associate with that guy. There's a lot of people in the real world. They want to keep me at arm's distance because I preach Christ, because I'm talking about God, and because I'm testifying that their works are evil. This is why the Bible says they hated Jesus, because he testified that their works were evil. And I know that in my everyday life, that's just part of the cross that we carry. You just have to come to grips with the fact that there's going to be a lot of people that don't like me. There's going to be a lot of people that think I'm weird. There's going to be a lot of people that just dishonor and laugh at me and mock me and persecute me because of the name of Christ. I'm going to have to just wear that cross. I'm going to have to wear that cross. I'm not going to try to get them to like me. I'm not going to try to fit in. I'm just going to have to realize that people are not going to like me because they didn't like Jesus. And the reason why they didn't like Jesus is he spoke out against their evil works. Why would they like you if you're speaking out against what they're doing? No one's going to like you if you do that. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Verse 8. Man, this, James, stuff you say is just too good. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And the royal law is the summary of the commands that Jesus gave in Matthew 22. Okay, true obedience to God, loving others loving others impartially. Man, I'm just having trouble finding words tonight. I'm not going to be partial in the way that I love others. And loving others, loving your neighbor as yourself, because we all know we love ourselves. That's the truth. We get food because we want to eat, because we want pleasure. We do things to get ourselves pleasure. We spend money to get ourselves pleasure. We go on vacations. We want to make sure that we're comfortable. We do this. We do a lot of work because we do love ourselves. Even the person that chats like, I hate myself. For the most part, I just realized one of my lights is out. For the most part, that's not true. If you hated yourself, you wouldn't be getting food. You wouldn't be getting candy. You wouldn't be getting coffee. You wouldn't be doing things that you like, because you do. A lot of us do. Most of us do love ourselves, and that's not wrong. It's not wrong to love yourself. Here's what you need to do. The same love you have for yourself, I'm going to get myself food. I'm going to make sure that I get a house. I'm going to work hard so I can have a car and shelter, because I love myself and I want to be comfortable and I want to be, you know, something in society. Okay, that's fine. The love that you have for yourself, show that to other people. Do that to them. Right? A lot of us prefer ourselves over others. We need to prefer others over ourselves as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's having compassion on people. That's having a Christ-like mentality. Christ-like mentality. Partiality, it violates the command that we are called, the command we're given to love other people. Because there's only certain, we choose who we want to love. Now, you can choose who you like, but you don't get to choose who you love. We're called to love everybody, regardless. Regardless. All right, verse 9. We gotta move here. We gotta move. We're going slow here. Verse 9. But, here's the but. It's all right if you're late, just join. Verse 9. We've only done 9 verses, all right? But if you show partiality, verse 9, look at this. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What? Chat, did I read that right? Verse 9? Let me read it again. There's no way it says that. But, okay, so rich person, poor person. Okay, I treat the rich person better than the poor person. And like I said, Maybe not everybody, but 99% of us, including me, do that. We would treat a rich person way better than a poor person, especially if they come into our service. If you do that, if you show partiality, guess what? You commit sin. Let me just be the first one. Father, I repent right now in front of all these people for showing partiality. Forgive me, Lord. That's so wrong of me. Forgive me, Lord. I'm ignorant and fleshly. I don't want to be that way. Lord, forgive me of that sin. Some of you should do that right now. And I'm being genuine. Forgive me, Lord, because I've done this. 100% I've done this. 100% I've done this. I've shown partiality to people. If you show partiality, you commit sin. This is the book of James. James 2, we're doing verse by verse. James 2, verse 9. What are you? Convicted by the law as transgressor. Transgressors? What? I'm a transgressor? Because I show partiality? Is that really a big deal? Yes. That's what I'm trying to get at tonight. Yes, it's a big deal to God. I had to move my AC. Whoo, it's getting hot in here. Yes, it's a sin to God. It's not just write this down in your little notebook or your big notebook. Favoritism is not just bad manners. It's not just being a jerk. Favoritism, write this down, highlight it, undermark it, note tape it. I don't know what you guys do these days. Is sin. It's not bad manners. It's not being rude. It's not being a jerk. It's sin. That's what favoritism is. Oh man, help me, Lord. What does the law of God do? It convicts those who discriminate against others. Convicts those that discriminate against others. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. So I don't want to have partiality in my heart. And if I do, let's repent together. Let's just repent together. It's as easy as that. Just repent, turn from that. All right, verse 10. The next chapter is not as long, so that's good. I haven't been live in like 10 days, y'all, so I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go as long as I want. All right. Verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It just gets worse. First, you called me a transgressor because I'm showing favoritism. Now, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Someone said you're angry. I'm angry at myself, Marshmallow. I'm angry at myself because I've sinned. I've shown partiality. I've shown favoritism. And I'm just getting my sin right in my face live on air. The Lord just revealing my own sin in my heart. That I show favoritism to people. I show partiality to people. And the Lord's revealing my sin. And I'm repenting of it. And I'm recognizing it. That's what the Word of God does. I'm not angry at you. You could sin. What does it matter to me if you sin? I'm angry at myself. Because the Word of God, just in real time, what does it do? Shows us what's wrong in our lives. tells us how to live right, what we're doing right and wrong, and tells us where we're wrong. And right now, it's telling me where I'm wrong. And it's revealing to me that I show favoritism. I'm like, wow, I didn't realize I do that, but I do. And I'm thinking, I'm like, yeah, I do that. Yeah, if a rich person and a poor person were in my meeting, yeah, I would treat the rich guy in the front row seat. I would. Get him in the green room. I would. Guy has a large following. Oh, get him in the front. Get him in the front. Treat him right. We do that all the time. Every conference, we do that. Every event, we do that. We all do this. And yet, we're transgressors. Transgressors. Then chapter 10 says, whoever keeps a whole law yet stumbles in one is guilty of all. God's law is one complete whole. And if you break one command, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So no one can claim and just say, well, I'm fine. This is what James is trying to do. He's trying to remove the excuse where you go, well, you know, I do most of it right. I live most of it right. And I do like 99% of it good, but I only break a couple laws. James is like, look, doesn't matter if it's something that you think is small. Before tonight, I would be like, yeah, favoritism is not a huge deal. Now I'm like, it's a huge deal. And if I break one thing, I'm breaking all of it. All of it. Look at what Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, just to reinforce this idea. For as many are as the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we can't have selective obedience where it's like, I'm going to obey this, but not obey that. No, we just got to obey. We just got to obey it all. We just got to obey it all. And there's grace, guys. There's grace. So we can repent. We can turn from our sin. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So the Jews believed that some commandments were heavier than others. And James shows all are serious because they come from the same lawgiver that goes, these are all wrong. The law is a unified whole. So when you break one part, it offends the God who gives all the parts. Like, God's not like, oh, these over here, I don't really care if you break these laws over here, but these laws, I do care. God's like, it's a whole thing, and you're breaking the whole law. You're breaking the whole law. Selective obedience is disobedience. Write that in your little notebook or your big notebook. Selective obedience is disobedience. So we need to, the standard Jesus set out for us is perfection, is to live like me. Do any of us meet that standard? No, we don't. That is why we need what? Grace. That's what the grace of God is for. The Bible says we're supposed to live like Christ. We're supposed to live like Christ, to be holy as Christ is holy. And so what we have to do is we have to live a life that we can't live other than the grace of God. That's why we need the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, I can't live the life that God's called me to live. That's why I need the grace of God. So I don't want to ignore small sins. I don't want to ignore small sins. God's called me to full obedience. And guys, I'm just being honest with you as I preach this. I'm extremely convicted tonight. I'm scanning my life, thinking about my life. What are the small sins I'm committing? Because now I'm like, you're saying that I'm breaking the whole law. I'm guilty. He's guilty of all. If I stumble on one point, whoa, brother, what about the cross? This is after the cross. Can y'all hear me tonight? This is after the cross. This is in the covenant of grace. James is like, look, guys, we don't have a license to sin. Verse 12. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the gospel. The law of liberty frees us from sin and calls us to live a righteous life. But remember, as Christians, we're still accountable for how we live under grace. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean we're not accountable. We have to be judged by the law of liberty. Now we're under a new covenant. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We're called to liberty. This is what it says. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So Galatians 5:13 reinforces that you're called to liberty. Yes. Why? Because we're not under the law anymore. Called to liberty. Don't use liberty for an opportunity. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your Christian liberties as an excuse to do whatever you want and let the flesh run rampant. Freedom in Christ, it brings upon us great responsibility, not lawlessness. We don't behave lawless. Now that we're Christians, we have great responsibility as believers. Great responsibility, because we will give an account for our actions and our words, even though we are believers. Remember, guys, we're not going to be judged on whether we're saved or not. If you're a Christian, you're saved. So we're judged on our words and our actions on Judgment Day. We still go through judgment as Christians. It's not a salvation judgment, whether you're like, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. If you're a Christian, you're obviously going to heaven. Now I'm judged on my actions and my words. What reward will I have? Verse 13, look at this. Oh, it's about to get good. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So this is what he's saying. Like, that's confusing. Let me break it down simply. If we refuse to show others mercy, we cannot expect mercy in return. Why? Micah 7:18, God delights in mercy. If we're not merciful towards somebody else, don't expect to receive mercy in return. When you're hard on everybody else, when you want everybody else to pay the penalty, when it's time for you to pay the penalty, don't be mad when you don't get mercy back. Don't be mad when you're out heresy hunting everybody. Everybody's false. Everybody deserves to be deplatformed. Everybody's counterfeit. Don't get mad when that treatment gets brought over to you. There is I want to use his name, but my flesh wants to, but I'm not going to do it because my spirit is willing, even though my flesh is weak. And my flesh wants to make a video. My flesh wants to be, you know, the guy that'd be like, look at one of this big name guy in the cessationist world. I'm not going to say his name, the reformed world. Okay. They had a large conference, a cessationist conference. I think it was at John MacArthur's church, very, very large. And they openly, in one of their panels, someone sent me a clip of this, openly, this is actually the founder of this entire organization. Now you can just do a Google search and find out in 5 seconds who I'm talking about, but I won't say his name. Openly called me fake, called Pagani fake, called Vlad fake, basically called us, their favorite word is hucksters. We're false. We're fake. What do they say? I don't remember. Just all these things about us openly in front of this large convention. They basically were like blacklisting us to all the stations. Don't listen to these guys. They're fakes. And they're fake. They kept saying we're fake. He just got removed from his board a couple days ago. I think it was yesterday, because they found out he had a bunch of fake profiles online. He was slandering other people online with fake profiles, including his own friends, and doing all these things they found on his computer that he shouldn't have been doing that are blatant sin. Removed him from his board. No mercy. Gave him no mercy. Gave him no grace. The irony that this guy was just calling us fake and false in front of thousands of people, now finds out he had a bunch of fake profiles and was doing a bunch of inappropriate things online with all of his fake profiles. How ironic is that? What gives us no mercy, gives people no mercy, calls everybody fake, false, this, that. Now he's getting no mercy, not just from his own organization that removed him and basically fired him, but from all the people in his camp are giving him no mercy. Because this is what happens when you show no mercy to people, you can expect to receive no mercy in return. And that's just a real life example that just happened yesterday or the day before. So when you get up and you show people no mercy and you're the heresy hunter guy, you're always condemning everybody, everybody's false. When things happen to you, when your sin gets exposed, don't expect to receive mercy. Don't expect to receive mercy. And again, this was the founder of a very, 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 the largest reform/cessationist organization. Like, calling us fake from stage, it really was the one. It's like, who's fake, you know? That's what happens when you don't extend mercy. I want to be someone merciful. There's a lot of times where it's like, make a video, Isaiah, about them. It's like, I don't know. I just don't want to be that guy that's not extending mercy to people. Because God forbid I ever need mercy. If you don't extend it, you don't get it. You don't get it. If you show no mercy, you'll get no mercy. So let me just say it this way. Extend the same mercy to others that you hope to receive from God. Mic drop. Extend the same mercy to others that you would want God to extend to you. I want to extend them mercy because I want God to extend me mercy. Okay? Verse 14. Here we go. Look at this. Now, here's what we're going to do going forward here. Okay? How long do we have here? Ooh, we're going slow. It's okay. Verse 14. We're just going to read this and I'm going to explain it simply. We're not going to try to explain our way out of it. We're not going to try to use our American Western mindset of like, well, we're saved by grace. We're not going to do all that, okay? We all know that's true. Let's just read this. Let's go through it. And let's just take it for what it is. Because this right here, a lot of people do not like what I'm about to read. This is something right here that's very argued, very debated. People just do not like James chapter 2. So we're getting into some very, very murky water. But I think it's clear. I don't see murkiness in this, even though a lot of people do. I don't see murkiness in this. Let's just read it and let's just believe the Bible. Here's what we're going to do. Take off our American, what did we call it? Westernized American Christianity hat. I don't even know what I'm saying. And let's just read this and pretend that we're just reading the Bible and we're actually believing the Bible. Okay, look at this. Verse 14. What does it profit a man, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Question mark. Okay, so let's just take it for what it is. Verse 14. If you say you have faith, but there's no works, there's no evidence, does the faith you say you have save you? But this is what he's saying. Because people in the early church, they said they had faith, but they didn't live it out. And James is saying, real saving faith is demonstrated by your works. Look at what Matthew 7:21 says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And God's like, not everybody that says the sinner's prayer and confessed me as their Lord and believes in me, not all of them are going to be saved. Those that do the will of my Father, they will be saved. There's this action to it. It's like, prove it. Because words without action are worthless. You could tell your kids, your spouse, your friend, your family, all you want, you love them. But if there's no evidence, if you keep throwing rocks at them, if you keep making fun of them, you keep calling them names, if you keep mistreating them, they're not going to believe you that you love them. It's like, prove it. Prove it. That's what this is saying. This is what James is saying. Is your faith visible by the way you live? Is your faith visible by the way you live and you love others? And let's go into the practicality of this. Verse 15. I got to go a little faster. If a brother or sister is naked, look at this, and destitute of daily food. Now, when it's saying naked, it doesn't just mean like, you know, they're sitting naked in the street. It's talking about they don't have clothing. They don't have finances for clothing. Verse 16. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? This is faith without works. Isaiah, what is works? It tells us right here. We don't have to be confused about works. This is the works. Okay, so if you have faith, but you don't have works, you don't really have faith, could that faith save you? We're going to answer the question in a moment. This is works, right? Next verse. What's the next? What works? What works are you talking about? This is the works. You see somebody that needs food. You see somebody that needs clothes. And you say, oh, have peace, be full, be happy, be merry, be filled. And you don't give them things like clothing or food. What does it profit? Because poverty was common among early Christians. And saying nice things without really helping them is useless faith. It's false, useless faith. We're going to see this again. Look at what 1 John 3:17 says. Oh, this is so good. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so here's what John's saying. All right, you have money. You have clothing, you have things, you see someone in need, you don't help them. How does the love of God abide in you? You don't have the love of God, if that's you. Empty words without actions, false is false faith. Because real faith shows with action. So if I see someone in need, my throat's dry, and I don't respond in action, the faith I say I have is not genuine faith. My faith is tested by my works, by my action to do what I've been called to do and to act the way Christ would act. That's what he's talking about. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So if I just have faith and I don't have works, am I saved? The answer is in 17. No, it's dead. Is dead faith saving faith? No. Verse 18. Look at this. Well, let me actually just camp out for a second on verse 17. If you have true faith, it'll automatically produce good works. You won't even have to try. It'll just come out of you. Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. So what are we created for? We're his workmanship. You've heard that. We're his masterpiece, some translations say. Oh, it sounds so good. My insides are warm. Okay. Why did God make us his workmanship? Why did God make us his masterpiece? What were we made for? Ephesians 2:10, for good works. Guys, that is what we were made for. We were made for good works, created in Christ for good works Here's the good works. Look at this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you were born, God prepared all the good works he wanted you to do, and you should walk in them. You should walk in them. You shouldn't just sit back being like, if God wants me to, it'll just happen. No, you got to walk in the works. So now I go, okay, I know God's prepared good works for me. God, you want me to do these live streams? You prepared this work for me because it is work. All right, I'm going to do this for you because you prepared this before I was born and this is what I was made to do. And there's this feeling you get when you're doing what you were made to do. Maybe in a month, God changes it. Maybe in 6 months, God changes it. But God says, I've prepared every single one of you in the chat. There's about 500 of you. Praise the Lord that you're here. Every single one of you, there's a list of things God's prepared for you that God wants you to walk in. God's like, I want you to walk in these things. I want you to walk in these things. That's why I created you. All right, verse 18, look at this. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Look at that. Show me your faith without works. Like, well, I said the sinner's prayer and I just believe. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. James goes, all right, I'm not going to argue you. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Faith is invisible, but works make it visible. So works bring the invisibility. And I know I'm not using these words right. It's okay. You understand what I'm saying. Faith brings the invisibility. I'm sorry. Let me say it again. Works bring the invisibility of faith into the visible realm. Because genuine faith produces an outward action, which other people can see. Like, I know you're a Christian. I can see it by your works. I can see it by how you live. So works make invisible faith visible. Makes it visible. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Titus, look at, affirm this constantly. If you believe in God, you need to have good works. So can people see my faith by the way I live and serve? Is that, wait, now, look at this. You're like, well, I believe, brother, I believe in God. Okay, and that's fine. Verse 19, I have something for you. That's fine, and I'm glad you do. I'm not mad, I'm glad. Don't get mad, get glad. Verse 19, okay? This is James. I'm not the one trying to be sassy. James is the one saying this. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. One translation is like, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons do. James is like, don't think you're special because you believe in God. Even demons believe. I would call this easy believism. Just believe and you're saved. Just believe, just believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Just believe. And James goes, even the demons believe. Even the demons. So it's more than being intellectual. It's not intellectual belief like the demons. Like, I'm just going to believe harder and think harder about it. That's not saving faith. That's not saving faith. Believing facts about God is not enough. Saving faith leads to obedience, not just knowledge. It's not enough that I just believe facts. Oh yeah, I just believe some facts that I learned about him in the Bible. No, I actually serve him. I actually know him. I actually have a relationship with him. It's not just knowledge. It's intimate. It's real. It's alive. It's awake. It's every day. It's what I'm thinking about. It's what I'm praying about. It's when I wake up. It's when I go to bed. Even the days where I'm not constantly praying, I'm thinking about him. And I'm like, as my life is to serve him. And at the end of the day, I know that I'm living for judgment day and I'm living for eternity. And I love Jesus and he's my life and I have nothing else beside him. And if everyone else leaves me, he won't leave me. And if I lose everything, it doesn't matter because I'm clinging to the cross and the cross is all I have and the cross is all I need. It's Christ, Christ, Christ. And I'm showing it by the way that I live. My life has changed. It's different. It's not the same. I'm not walking the same, acting the same, talking the same, living the same, thinking the same. None of it. It's all about God now. There's evidence in my life. There's proof. That's the saving faith that James is talking about. Is it real to you or is it intellectual? Is it intellectual? I know I'm going to get a bunch of videos made about me when I say this, but it's like, we have just gotten way too intellectual in the Christian world. Seriously, I just am like, let's just go back to the basics. It's too intellectual. It's too, you have all these guys that think that they know the Bible because they could use words nobody understands. What is the benefit if you learn a bunch of words and you say a bunch of words nobody understands? Like, I don't know why nobody wants to watch my videos. I'm very smart and I'm saying all these complicated words. Nobody understands you, bro. 95% of us don't understand all the big words that you know. You're just saying them so you feel better about yourself. Let's just get away from the intellectualness of it all and just be like, I just serve God. I know God. I love God. And I'm not intellectually believing. I'm really believing. It's just too intellectual. Verse 20. But do you not know? I'm sorry. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So passive belief is enough. That's James is rebuking that idea. Faith without action is useless and dead. Our faith has to be active. It has to be alive. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 21. Verse 21. Verse 21. Okay. Verse 21. Man, we are going long tonight. All right. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, a lot of people, the easy, greasy grace people, don't like this. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? That's what he's saying. He wasn't justified just by his faith. He was justified by his action on which he was willing to sacrifice his own son, which demonstrated his genuine faith. His obedience showed that his faith was alive. Does my obedience show that my faith is alive? Do I even have evidence or obedience in my life? That's what it's saying here. Verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. What was made perfect? How was faith made perfect? By works. Works, let me make this clear. I should have said this before I went into this. Works do not gain you salvation. We're saved by faith, grace of God, not by our works, lest any man boast. Works, let me say it loud and clear for those of you sitting in the very back about to walk out. Works do not gain us salvation. We are not saved by our works. Works are the evidence that we've received and have genuine salvation and faith. So they're not the fruit. I'm sorry. They're not the cause. They are the effect. And I'm probably saying that wrong because I'm not very smart. So the works are the fruit, not the root. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say. Works are the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. But works matter and we are judged by our works. So we need to have works. We need to have works. Faith and works are inseparable. They complete each other. Don't even try to have a conversation about faith if you don't tie that into works. These things have to go together. And this, I can't say enough how much the American church will not preach this message right here that James is preaching. I wish this would go viral. I wish it would. Because James is saying works matter and the American church is saying works don't matter. Abraham's faith was made perfect through obedience. That is what James is teaching. We got to live this thing out. We got to live this thing out. Our faith needs to be with works. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called a friend of God. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. So because he believed and there was works, God called him his friend. Verse 24. Here we go. You see then that a man is justified by works. Excuse me? Wait, hold on. Is that in the Bible? Let me just double check my app here. Let me highlight that just to make sure. I don't know why we don't preach this. That right there goes against most American church preachers. Or not most, a lot of them. A lot of them. YouTube preachers, pastors, leaders, Sunday morning, all of that. This is like so preached all the time. I'm going to tell you why it's so popular to preach we don't need works is because we don't have works. It's just so much easier. People get mad. People have come in the chat and like, you're so mad. Why are you mad? And they leave the chat. That's fine. It's so much easier to be like, listen, guys, you don't need to have works. Just have faith. We're all saved. It's all good. Let's wrap it up. Go home by 12 o'clock and we can get to Applebee's before the Baptist. Totally cool. That's way easier than to say this. Because this right here, if I just said this, if I just said, you guys know that we're not justified by works. I'm sorry. If I got up and made a video and said, a man is justified by his works. So just imagine I say that on a short video, right? I'm like, hey guys, I want you to know, you're justified by your works. You're not justified by faith only. I guarantee if I didn't quote this, everybody would be calling me a heretic by lunch tomorrow. Every video, every Heresy Hunter channel, it would be Isaiah. If you search my name, it would come up that I'm a heretic because I say, I made a video about Paul saying that he fully presented the gospel with signs and wonders and I'm still getting called a heretic from that. And I literally quoted a verse. It's not even my idea. It was Paul. Paul got me in trouble. I just quoted him. People are like, oh, Isaiah believes. I'm like, I didn't even, it was just Paul. James is the one saying this. If I said that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, I'd be called a heretic. But see, that's why we got to read the Bible. Let every man be a liar and God be the truth. Now, James is not contradicting Paul. Paul says, you know, we're declared righteous by God apart from works. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 3:28? We're declared righteous before God apart from works. James is saying this. We need to show that our faith is real by what we do. It's demonstrating righteousness before men by having works. By having works. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, the deeds of the law is different than works. This is where we confuse Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We're not talking about the deeds of the law. We're talking about works. That's why we're confused. Like, it's not about works, brother. You're talking about the deeds of the law. Bang the letter, every single little letter. Paul's like, that's not why we're saved. We're not saved by that. We're saved by faith. But we take that out of context. I need to make this into a video. We take that out of context and say, it's not about works. We're not saved by works. Paul's not even talking about those works. He's talking about the deeds of the law. So we've conflated Romans, and I'm probably using that word wrong because I'm not smart. We've conflated Romans 3:28 with works when it's the deeds of the law. So Paul's like, we're not saved by obeying every letter of the law. We're saved by faith. And we've taken that thinking that James is now contradicting Paul when he's not. He's not, because real faith produces visible good works. And anybody that argues is like, oh, the only people that don't like works are people that don't have them. Like, oh man, brother, it's about works. Like, no one that has works says that. You're kind of telling on yourself there. We have to demonstrate faith by our actions. By our actions, we have to demonstrate faith. Look at what verse 25 says. All right, verse 25 here. Let me see, how long is chapter 3? Okay, chapter 3 isn't long. Should we do chapter 3 tonight or should we save it? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. I think we can get through it. We could get through it in 15, 20 minutes, okay? Let's just do it. It'll be good. We'll hang out and chat after, and then I'll send you to Jared and Candace's after. We might be a little bit late to the stream. Not fully sure yet, but let's just do it. I'm ready to do it, so I want to do it here. But let's look at verse 25. I haven't been live in a week, so you know, I got a lot to say. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, Rahab was a Gentile prostitute that was living in Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, who showed true faith by doing what? Protecting the Israelite spies. And later, she's included in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them and said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they're from. She lied. Someone said one time, like, is it okay to ever lie? Well, she lied right here and God counted her as righteous for this. She lied when they were trying to come kill these two men that she was protecting, these Israelite spies. She lied to protect them. And the Bible says that she was righteous because of it. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. So Rahab's faith, it's like so random here. Now we're talking about Rahab. Rahab's faith was active and risky. It was active. She had works because she said, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey and I'm going to do what is the right thing to do. That's works that she has. That's work that she has. Do it. Do it. Okay. Everyone said, yeah, we'll do it. All right. Let's stay together here. All right. Faith is risky. That's what Rahab's all about. Faith is risky. We have to step out and risk our lives like she did. Verse 26. Wow, this is such a good verse to end chapter 2 on. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look at that. The body without a spirit is dead. If you don't have a spirit, that's it. You're gone. You're done. Once your spirit leaves your body, you're done for. That is the same way that faith without works is. So if faith is the body, let's just say faith is the body. Works is the spirit in the body. When works leave, the faith dies. Ooh, dead, gone. See that? So works is the spirit in the body. That's what the Bible's relating it to. A body without breath is a corpse. Faith without action is lifeless. It's useless. It's useless. Is my faith alive, active, or dead and intellectual? That is chapter 2. Could it be more clear? So that's why when people, I cringe and like, it's not about works. It's just have faith. We're saved not by our works. I'm just kind of like, yeah, but that's not all of it. You're just kind of twisting it a little bit there. It's like a little bit of Auntie Anne's pretzels. You're kind of like pretzeling the gospel there when you just say like, it's not about works. Because James is like clearly telling us that faith without works is dead. It's not saving faith. It's not saving faith. Okay, which goes into chapter 3. And this chapter 3 is no joke. And this is something that if you didn't feel convicted yet, you're going to feel in chapter 3. Let's go a little bit quicker, though, so the chapter's not as long. I just wanted to kind of camp out on the faith that works because it's very, very important. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment. This is preachers, pastors, leaders, me. This is very convicting, very scary. I get a stricter judgment than you guys. I need to make sure I have my act together. I can't just preach it at you. I have to live what I'm preaching. I can't be a hypocrite because teachers are going to have a stricter judgment. And this is like, in those days, rabbis, this same thing as a teacher. In Jewish culture, a rabbi was a teacher. They were highly respected and many people wanted to become them. Many people wanted to become a teacher. And James warns us, influence comes with responsibility. Because a teacher's words can build up or destroy lives, and they will be held accountable for what they say because people follow them. I try to be very careful with what I say to you guys. There's things that I want to say that I don't say and things that I don't say that I want to say and all that back and forth. I think I just said the same thing twice. I don't even know half the time. But I just got to be careful what comes out of my mouth because I'm going to be held accountable because it could change your life. It could sway your life. So we have to make sure that we're living right because we have a stricter judgment. Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him, they will ask the more. The more you've been given, the more you'll be responsible. The more God gives me, the more I'm responsible. So we got to take teaching the word of God serious. We don't take it lightly. We have to be extra careful with our words and, very important, our lifestyle. Like pastors out here are like, oh, it's fine to watch this, do this, drink this, smoke this, listen to this. How are you saying that as a teacher and a pastor, knowing you're going to have a stricter judgment? No, you're held to a higher standard. If you don't like it, guess what? Don't be a pastor. If you don't like it, don't be a teacher. If you don't like it, don't get up and try to teach the Bible. If you don't want to have a stricter judgment and live a certain way. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what the Bible's saying here is, we all struggle and we all stumble and sin at some point, specifically in our speech. This is the easiest way to get in trouble. The easiest way to sin is the words that we say. And what it's saying here is if you don't stumble in your word, it's talking about if you don't have a filthy mouth, say crazy stuff, do crazy stuff, gossip, slander, anger, all the stuff that comes out of your mouth, all that stuff that defiles you. If you don't have that, you can be perfect, man. You can be a perfect man if you can control your mouth. That's what he's going to talk about. Controlling your speech. Controlling your speech. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So it's like there's lots of sin in your lips, in the words that you speak. Constantly talking about things you shouldn't be, saying things you shouldn't be. It's like it's so easy to sin with your mouth. And this is what it's saying here. It's like if you can control your tongue, you'll be perfect. You'll be perfect. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. So if you don't know what a bit is, I grew up with horses. My sisters raced horses like with a tiny 1 pound metal. So 1 pound. Oh, I just got disconnected. Help me, Lord. All right, we're back. So stay with me. We got disconnected, but we're back. Just stay with me. It's all good. It's going to work out here. The feed will be back here. 3, 2, 1, return. All right, we're back. We're back. Type 1 when you can see me, when you can hear me. Yeah, it's freezing. It's okay. It's okay. Stay. Don't leave. It'll come back. It's just the trials that we have to go through in this life. We have to overcome. Just refresh and we're back. All right, we're back. We're good. Okay, good. Just refresh. If you get disconnected, don't leave. It's so discouraging when you guys leave, when you disconnect. Don't have patience and endurance and refresh. Okay, so that one piece of metal can turn a 3-ton horse or 4-ton or 2-ton. I don't even know how big horses are. I haven't weighed one in a long time. I can't remember the last time I weighed a horse. But anyway, however heavy they are, that little thing controls them. So though tiny, the bit has great power. Though the tongue, and I feel weird showing you my tongue, but oh well, look. A tongue is small, whatever. It's weird because I'm sticking my tongue out at you. The tongue is small, but it has power to control your entire life. Your tongue, like the bit, could control the direction of your life. If you want to change the direction of your life, change the words you speak. A small thing having massive influence. Is your tongue steering your life towards godliness or away from godliness? That's the question. Where is it steering you? Verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they're large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So like a rudder on a ship, the tongue is small but powerful. And even in crazy conditions, The rudder is able to steer the ship, even when things are turbulent. This is our tongue. Our tongue is able to steer our life. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the tongue can start a fire. A tongue could ruin your whole life. Just like a little forest fire, just like a great forest fire starts with a little kindling, a little spark, so your tongue can set your entire life on fire. It could start conflicts. It could start divisions. It could start destruction in your marriage, in your family. One careless word. Somebody can say one word and ruin your whole life and destroy your whole relationship. Destroy a church, destroy a reputation. You can say one wrong word about someone and destroy their entire reputation. You can say one lie about somebody with your words and destroy an entire reputation. That's how powerful the tongue is. And a lot of you know that because you can remember things that were said to you when you were a kid that still affect you today. Just goes to show the power of words. That one saying is like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that even a saying? I don't know. I think I said it backwards or wrong. That's such a stupid saying. Words absolutely destroy marriages, families, lives. Words have destroyed more lives than probably anything else combined. So, do my words put out fires or do my words start fires? Because my words can light things on fire, can ruin lives, Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Verse 6, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature and it is set on fire by hell. What in the world? Did it say that there? The tongue sets on fire the course of nature and it's set on fire by hell. Hell sets the tongue on fire. A tongue can spread corruption like a wildfire and it defiles the whole person, burns relationships, burns reputations, and destroys lives. When under the influence of hell, which is Gehenna, the tongue is a weapon of evil. So your tongue can literally be under the influence of hell. The fires of hell can influence your tongue in a way of evil, Psalms 52, verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So we have to surrender our tongues to God. We have to put our tongue on the altar because Romans chapter 12 says, give our members, our body parts to God. So give your tongue to God. Say, Lord, I surrender my tongue to you. Some of you got saved, but your tongue didn't get saved. The tongue has a mind of its own. It really does. Verse 7, I'm going to show you this right here. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So every type of animal has been tamed or can be tamed. Mankind can subdue powerful beasts. Think about that. Lions get tamed. How crazy is that? You can tame a lion. An alligator can get tamed. A viper. Any animal you can name. Every animal you can think of has been tamed. I mean, we even put whales. I don't think we should do this. It's wrong. In big aquariums, and we tame the whales. Stop doing that, Six Flags. I think that's illegal now. But you ever seen that documentary where they get the whales and they tame them and their little fin thing gets bent over? It's so sad. Any animal you can think of, we've tamed. People tame sharks. How crazy is that? Yet, look at what verse chapter 8 says. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 8. So every animal can be tamed. But not the tongue. That's how bad our tongue can be if we let it. That's how our tongue could set things on fire. Our tongue, apart from God's help, is untamable. It's deadly venom. Words can kill. Words can destroy. Psalms 140, verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. So there's power. And we have to think about the power of our words. And we have to ask the Lord to sanctify our speech. We got disconnected again. We have to ask the Lord to sanctify our tongue. Because it's so hard to control, verse 9. It is hard to control. And he was like, it's not hard for me. Guys, it is. It's hard to tame. Nobody can tame it. We need the help of the Lord. Verse 9. With it, so now we're still talking about our tongue. We bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude. Well, that's a word for today. Write that in your notebook. Similitude of God. So we bless, and then we also curse. With the same tongue. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And I could just see James shaking his head. My brethren, shouldn't be this way, that we have blessings and cursings coming out of the same mouth. And we have pastors saying it's okay to cuss. We have pastors saying it's okay to curse. We have leaders over here with dirty mouths. No. It shouldn't, James is like, it not ought be. We can't do that, guys. We can't be speaking out crazy things with the same mouth. The mouth reveals the heart. And we can't be speaking out like that. We're compromising our witness when we do that. When we have one word we're cussing, one word we're blessing. It can't be that way. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearers. Don't let any corrupt thing leave your mouth, Ephesians tells us. It's hard, Isaiah. Yes, I know. We just said that. It's hard for me too. It's hard for all of us, guys, because the tongue is hard to tame. It's a wild animal. It's a wild beast. It's supposed to be hard. We need the grace of God. Verse 11. We're almost done. Verse 11. We're going to pray. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So a spring cannot naturally produce two opposite types of water. There's fresh and salt water. Can't produce them both. So likewise, a believer's mouth should not produce both blessing and cursing. The tongue reveals the source. We're either transformed by the Spirit or we're not. Or we're not. We got to learn to control our tongue. We got to let our words reflect God's nature. We can't have mixture. It's like there's no way that salt water and fresh water can come out of the same spring, the same hole in the ground. And the same way, we got to make sure that we're controlling our tongues. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? So that we're wise in conduct. We need to reflect humility through not just our words, but also our actions. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, the wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. This wisdom of self-seeking, this wisdom of lying against the truth, this wisdom of self-centered ambition, this lying, dirty talk, all of that, that wisdom, that demonic wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. James doesn't soften the language. He says false wisdom is demonic in its origin. False wisdom is saying, oh, it's fine if you cuss. It's fine if you watch that. Fine if you say, that's false wisdom. It's sensual. It's demonic. This is what James is saying. It's spiritual deception. Verse 16. Confusion and every evil thing are there. So when you have that self-seeking, that evil, that haughtiness, that pride, every evil thing lives there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, look at this, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So godly wisdom, so earthly wisdom is sensual and demonic, self-seeking, ego and pride, favoritism, partiality, all that. Godly wisdom, if you're writing and taking notes, is pure. Here's my fingers. Peaceable, gentle, which is kind and not harsh. Peaceable is not divisive. Willing to yield, which means you're teachable and not stubborn. Merciful and fruitful, and impartial and genuine. That's true godly wisdom. These are the things that God produces in us. The works, the life, the evidence that God produces in us. Do your words and actions reflect godly wisdom? Are my words pure? Are my words peaceable? Are my words gentle? Am I teachable? Are my words merciful and fruitful? Are my words genuine? Or am I that's like just telling people what they want to hear? That's not genuine. Are my words impartial? That's what we have to know. Okay, verse 18, we're done right here. And we're going to pray and talk and hang out for a little bit. Verse 18, watch this. Look at this. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The righteousness does not grow in strife. It grows in peace. Hebrews 12:14. That's the last verse I'm going to give you tonight. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So without peace, you're not going to see, and holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. So we don't just need holiness. We also need peace to see the Lord. We need to be sowing peace in our family, our church, our friendships, not stirring up conflict and living the way that Christ wants us to live. That's the truth. That's the genuine truth of the gospel. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us, God. Help us, Lord. Two things let's ask, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have works with our faith. Help us, Lord, not just to say we believe, but actually live this thing out. God, I pray that you would help us not to show partiality and favoritism, Lord. But I pray, God, that we would show godly character, that we would see people the way that you see them, Lord. that we live our life the way that you want us to live our life. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to control our tongue. God, that you'd help us to tame our tongue, that your word says that nobody can tame the tongue, but God, we know that you can do what nobody else can do. That, Lord, you can help us to tame our tongue. Father, help me to tame my tongue. Help me to live the way that you want me to live. Help me to walk clean and pure before you and righteously. We pray in Jesus' name, God, help us to just have works in our life. Help us to tame our tongue and not show favoritism. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're back, y'all. We are back, and I appreciate every single one of you being here. I'm going to ask you guys to sow tonight. This is how we survive. We're doing no podcast, obviously, tonight. We have two live streams this week. We didn't stream last week. We haven't been live for 10 days. We survive on these live streams. That's what it is. I'm just going to say it how it is. There's no reason to sugarcoat it. Your guys' support, we're viewer-funded, so our content is free, and people give financially so that we can keep doing these streams and continue doing what we're doing. So if you feel led to give, please, if the word bless you, we've been live for an hour and 15 minutes. You didn't pay to be here. It's free. There's no ads on this video. You can give right there on screen. You can give the link. If you're not a monthly partner, pray about becoming one. What is a monthly partner? It's just someone that commits to giving a certain amount of money each month to the ministry so we can continue doing what we're doing. So we know where we're at, all right? And you can do that on my website, QR code, or isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. When you partner, you'll get an email from me tonight, 70 old school sermons you can't find online. You'll get 20% off our merch store, and you'll get invited to our 1 p.m. every Thursday at 1 p.m. We have a prayer call. So you get invited to our weekly prayer call. And honestly, apart from all of that, like this is what you get, this is what you get, you just help us keep doing what we're doing. All right, you help us keep doing what we're doing. So I appreciate you guys doing that. I appreciate you guys partnering. It means a lot, and it helps us continue to do this. I probably won't read all the donations live tonight. I'm going to read them off stream, but I'll read them soon when we have more time. I just went an hour and 20 minutes, okay? Usually I go an hour, but I went a little bit long. And I want to hang out. Oh, my mic's falling off. I want to hang out and talk to you guys for a bit as well. So there's the links to give. Please give something. As we always say, don't dine and dash. If you are blessed, sow something. If everybody gave a dollar, that would be very, very helpful. There's about 450 of you in here. We peaked it at like 700, which is great. We haven't streamed in a while, so it is what it is. We're coming back. We're going to keep plowing. The videos are taking off on YouTube, which is great. The live streaming, YouTube doesn't really give live streaming priority, so we're just going to keep pushing. It's all good. It is what it is. I feel the Lord wanting us to continue to do these live stream teachings. I could do this teaching, post it as a video, and it'll get 5 times more views than the live stream, but I love talking with you guys, engaging. I feel genuinely that God wants me to do these live streams, build this community, engage with the chat, get to know you guys, have a place for you to gather in the chat, have a place for you to feel like, you know, your family. And so we're going to keep doing that. That's what I just feel the Lord wanted me to do. So regardless of the views, whether these get less or more views than regular videos, we're just going to keep doing what God wants us to do. That's what it is. That's what it is. All right, guys. So what's going on? Thursday, we'll be live at noon, at 12 o'clock noon, and then at 1 p.m., we have a prayer call with our monthly partners. So again, if you're not partnered, please pray about partnering, help support the stream, help support the ministry. It goes a long way. And you can do that for any amount there on screen on my website or the other links. And if you can't, just give one time. That's totally fine. And here's the thing. If you can't afford to give, then pray for us. That's even better. It's even better if you just pray for us. What can we pray for you? Just pray that God would strengthen me and give me wisdom and revelation and just download. Because, you know, we've made a lot of videos and I'm at the point where it's like, Lord, you got to just download into me. What do you want me to say? Because I feel like I've ran out of things to say. I feel like I've covered every single topic like 20 times over. So just pray the Lord would give me inspiration, inspire me. All right. Love the shirt. Thanks, bro. I appreciate you, brother. You're awesome. You can watch the replay. Yes, for sure. For sure, for sure. No problem about Thursdays. I got you. In about 10 minutes, we're going to be going to Jared and Candace's stream. They stream right after us. These are some of our best friends, and they do worship and prayer after our streams. So if you're brand new to the stream, then you'll get to know them tonight. They're going to be live after us. It's so crazy with YouTube, guys. We have gained, 200,000 subscribers in the last, what? Let me see. I'll tell you right now. How long has it been? not even 20 days. In the last 15 days, we've gained 205,000 subscribers. Yet our live chat numbers are super small tonight. And that one of the reasons why is because live streaming, videos and live, is a completely different algorithm than videos. That's why at the end of all my videos, I say, if you don't know, we're live every... You're like, why do you always say that? Because I'm trying to get people from the videos, the video tab, that watch my videos to the live streams. A lot of people that watch the videos don't watch the lives. So, yeah, it's crazy. But anyway, we're going to keep going live regardless. But my point is, we're growing like crazy through our videos, specifically a bunch of old videos. Well, some new ones as well are taking off. But, yeah, we have a lot of new people coming in and out. So, that's great. But I kind of know how YouTube works. So, I was expecting, even though we've grown like insane amount, the live count wasn't going to go crazy. There will be some that do, but yeah, that's kind of how YouTube works. Now, there's also another algorithm for short feed. So if you know people that have like 4 million subscribers from YouTube Shorts, they have no views on their videos, no views on their lives. It's because they grew through YouTube Shorts. That's what their subscribers watch. That's the algorithm. So just a little tip there. Those three things are separate. Live streaming, shorts, and videos. They all have a separate algorithm. They all have a separate community. And kind of interesting how that all works. My gold play button, when does it come? It comes on Thursday. And I will make a video because I made a video for the silver. It's a big accomplishment. So I will make a video unboxing my gold play button so you guys can see that, what that's like. That'll be fun. How was your vacation? It was great. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's so weird not streaming every day, but it is nice. And you know what? Summer, I want to focus on the family and kids. And we spend a lot of time with them, obviously. And we want to do a lot of things with them and stuff like that. So, yeah. I'm not going to be live every day like I was. Okay, two dates I have, very important. June 13th through the 14th, Christ Fellowship Church, Dawsonville, Georgia, Deliverance Conference, okay? June 13th through the 14th, Christ Fellowship, Dawsonville, you got to register, Deliverance Conference. It's all Deliverance. Me and Pagani are doing that, and so that's that. Then June 13th through the 14th, Christ Fellowship, Dawsonville, Georgia. I'll put them on the website tomorrow. I should have done that today. June 29th, 10 a.m., I'll be preaching in Manteca, California at one of my old churches I used to go to when I first got saved, that our revival was at for a few years. That's CWC Manteca. That's June 29th at 10 a.m., CWC Life Manteca on Button Avenue. I think it's 786 Button Avenue. That's in Manteca, my old stomping grounds. You don't want to miss that. There's a lot of room. It seats over 1,000 people. So please come to that. That's June. One more time for those sitting in the back. June 29th. Don't miss that. All right. Thoroughly enjoyed tonight. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Appreciate you. Watching day 33. I love that so many of you are still going through the Bible in 90 days, even though we're not live anymore. The videos are still there, which is great. I'm so glad that a lot of you do that. You'll be at the conference. You got your tickets for Dawsonville. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Yeah, it is a Deliverance conference. So we're going to be praying deliverance, teaching deliverance, all that. If you don't want that, do not come to the conference. You know, Ashley, that's funny you said that about the sins that lead to death, because I had a teaching on that when I did verse by verse, but I wanted to make a whole video on what sins lead to death. Because the Bible says there's some sins that lead to death. There's others that don't. So I'm funny you say that, because I was thinking of doing that soon. So what I just typed and posted was kept from others seeing it. I'm not sure what that means, Nicole. Why is that? I'm not sure. I'm not sure, Nicole, what you said. Maybe you said something that the mods thought was inappropriate. I see your thing right now, though. I'm not sure what was said before. The mods must have deemed it inappropriate. You want recommendations for biblical topics? You could always recommend stuff in the comments, for sure. For sure, you could always do that. Sins that lead to death. All right. Yeah, in about 3 or 4 minutes, we're going to Jared and Candace's. They're going to have worship and prayer. If you have your autoplay on, when I end the stream, it'll take you there. If not, I'll post the link manually as well when we're about to go there. Actually, I'll wait. Excuse me, I'll wait till they're live and then I'll post it. Tanya, thanks so much for that. That's my birthday. That's awesome. God bless you. Congrats. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I love the Bible app. The guided prayers are great. Awesome. Hope you're all doing well. I do miss you guys as well. Being live every day was awesome, but did Vlad make a video when he hit 2 million subs? I don't think so, Elena. Congrats to Vlad too. That's great. He hit 2 million. That's crazy. So great. I love seeing all these people growing that are serving the Lord and preaching, and I'm super proud of him. Have one where Alyssa guest hosts and you post yourself watching the kids. Only says sin, not sins. Oh, okay. My alarm still goes off at 5 o'clock Eastern for the Bible reading. I definitely miss it. Helped me grow so much. Yeah, Yelena, it was sad. The day that my alarm went off, the next day when I was supposed to post, and there was nothing to post. It was a sad moment, but hopefully I can spend time bringing more videos to you guys and spending more time on that content, because when 90 days was going, I wasn't really posting many videos, just live streams. Diane just posted Jared and Candace's link, and when they go live, I will post it as well. Yeah, it was cool being together every single day, for sure. Peggy, may your cat be okay and be guided back home to you. Somebody lost their cat. It's not good. Yeah, we're going to be going over there in about a minute, guys. And we're going to be live again on Thursday at noon. Yeah, Nicole, we're not sure what comment you're saying. Maybe YouTube glitched. Not sure. Thank you, everybody, for monthly partnering. I'll email you tonight and supporting the ministry. This is our 6th year live, full-time doing content like this. So we started a Bible study group and we're learning a lot. That's amazing. Excited for the prayer call on Thursday. Do you still like YouTube? Yes, I do, Cindy. I love YouTube. I'm going to be at Lifesong Church. Lord wants me to go there and be healed by you. I don't know the next time I'm preaching, Susie, but I'm there at the 12:30 service most Sundays that I'm home. God bless you all. Don't forget, guys, you can still get my book on Amazon for $11. One-day shipping. How to Cast Out Demons. If you're interested in deliverance ministry, get this book. It'll teach you how to do deliverance. I personally believe everyone should know how to do deliverance, because most people have a moment where they need to be able to pray deliverance over somebody. The Thursday prayer meeting is at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. Yes, when Jared and Candace go live, I will post their link. I will post their link. I love to restream your videos, but sometimes it cuts off the praying. Really? Why is that? I didn't know that happens. Maybe going back to Greg Locke's church anytime soon. I don't know. As of now, I don't have a date. Who will be your next guest? I'm not sure. We're on episode, 200 of the podcast? Cheaper than a roll of sushi. Let's go. Yeah. Is Carl on vacation? No. Carl's off vacation. There he is. Oh, whoa, he's huge. He must have been eating while we were gone. Carl, what happened to you, buddy? You need to do some cardio, brother. You've gotten huge. All right, brother, chill out. You need to get some cardio going. His wings are looking thick. When am I coming back to Phoenix, Arizona? Probably this year sometime. It'll be 1 p.m. Brittany for now. We probably won't be moving it to 1:30 yet. I have to think about it and talk and see. It's hard to move because then it takes people months to realize we moved. But for now, it'll be 1. You got the audio version of the book for free? That's awesome. I thought I was about to sneeze. And I yawned instead. That was so weird. He was at Golden Corral, for real. I felt a sneeze coming, and I went to sneeze, and a yawn came out. I've never happened in my life, and I'm going to be 34. Crazy part is just John's videos. So disappointed. What does that mean? All the dates you guys are asking me, when you come in here, I don't have any of those dates right now. So I'll let you know, guys, as I get dates. Carl got big. Yeah, Jared and Candace will be live in a moment. Oh, they just went live. All right, I'm going to post their thing going here now. There you go. Love and appreciate you guys. It's good to be back. We are back officially in full force. So I love you guys. Pray for me. Pray for my family. We're going to Jared and Candace's. There's the link. You can click it. Thanks for giving a partner and keeping us going. It really does help a lot. Everybody is just helping out and appreciate it. When I end it, it'll take you there. So stay on. Don't get off. Even when you see it ended, just stay. Keep your autoplay on and stay. Don't go anywhere. Just stay right there.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.